The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess to you that at times like James and John, we seek glory. Lord, help us to see that true glory comes only through your cross. Help us to open our hearts to accept this tremendous gift and sacrifice you made for us. And give us the strength to lead like you, servants. In your holy name we pray, amen. You know, it was interesting talking about Melchizedek with the children, this ancient priest that predated even the Hebrew people. He was older than Abraham, presumably. And it's cool for us as Lutherans because one of our concepts that we talk about is the priesthood of all believers. In other words, priesthood is not exclusively constricted to me or ordained pastors, but that in baptism, when you are baptized, you are initiated into the priesthood of all believers. You are given a vocation and a ministry that you live out in what you do. So when I think about writing my sermon, I really think about sharing with you things that you can use in your life as you lead in your spheres of influence, whether that's your family, your work, your neighborhood, volunteer organizations. And so the readings this morning are really tied together by the theme of leadership. Makes me think about leadership as described in our first reading this morning from Isaiah. Thank you, Ingrid, for reading. Sometimes this text is called the suffering servant because it goes into detail the kind of suffering that leaders sometimes do. Isaiah was talking and describing in detail a suffering servant. And of course, this reading from Isaiah predates Jesus, and people have wondered, was he talking about a king, one of the kings of Israel or Judah that was led away in captivity? Was it a prophecy foretelling about Jesus? Yes, that too. Because when we read it, you can't help but think about Jesus. But we don't go far enough unless we realize that this description of the suffering servant applies also to us. And the challenge of leadership. Leadership can be difficult, even at times painful. When you're a leader, it can feel like you are even being crushed by God, like that reading that was from Isaiah saying it was God's will to crush him. There's a quote from Lyndon B. Johnson, former president of the United States, and he was telling Nixon what it was like to be president. And one of our members shared this at council the other night, so talking about what it's like to be in leadership. And Lyndon B. Johnson said, forgive me for saying this, but it's okay, it's just an animal. Lyndon B. Johnson said, being a president or a leader is like being a jackass caught in a hailstorm. You just have to stand there and take it. And that's kind of what the feeling we get when we read about the suffering servant. So the question is, how do you keep going? How do you have that strength and the resolve and the resiliency to keep going in our vocations? Well, one thing that can give us reassurance is to know that Jesus suffered these things for us and that we're not alone. I mean, look at what he went through with the disciples in our gospel reading this morning. There they were walking, and then two of the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sometimes called the sons of thunder, they go up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we want you to give us whatever we want. Really? Wow, that's pretty bold. They didn't even really say please. You kind of had to wonder how Jesus felt about that. I imagine Jesus probably smiled, and maybe he felt curious as to what it is that they wanted. And so Jesus said to them, what do you want? And then, as we know in the text, they said, well, we want to sit one of us on your left and the other one of us on your right. When you come into your glory, left and right hand. And Jesus, in so many words, kind of tells them, I don't think you really know what you're asking. And so we as students and disciples should pause and ask ourselves, what does it mean to sit at Jesus' left and right hand in his glory? Glory is one of those words that we say but don't always really think about. So when that happens, it's a good idea to look in the dictionary, which I did. And glory or glorify means to exalt someone, to raise them up, to worship them, to praise them. But it also means to have a very clear communication of their identity. To give somebody glory is to describe them lovingly, worshipfully. And so we should ask ourselves, when does Jesus fully come into his glory? The answer to that is the cross. Jesus most fully comes into his glory when he is on the cross. He's lifted up and he is worshiped, and his most truest identity is revealed. We call this the theology of the cross. God's power, God's love, God's strength, God's mercy, God's forgiveness is all disclosed most clearly in Jesus on the cross, which is why communion is such a central part of our worship, because it's on the cross that Jesus gives his body and blood for us. So that's why Jesus says to James and John, are you sure you can drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? My blood given for you? Remember when Jesus is in the garden and he says, Father, if you can take this cup away from me, please do? But James and John, they respond to Jesus and they assure him, yeah, we can. We can follow you. We can do what we do. And Jesus says to them, well, yeah, you can and you will. when you follow me and you're a leader, there will be hard times to come. But ultimately, he says to them, I can't let you sit at my left and at my right hand because it's not mine to give. And we know from studying the Bible that when Jesus was on the cross, there were two people at his left and at his right, and they were also crucified. It wasn't meant for James and John to be at his left and right-hand side when he came into his glory, and furthermore, it probably was not what they were asking for. So Jesus takes it as a teaching moment, and he goes one step further. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that part is so important because Jesus says that if you're going to follow me and you're going to be one of my disciples, you've got to serve. And yet at the same time, Jesus doesn't give them what they want. Sometimes we think that serving somebody means fulfilling their every wish and desire, whatever it takes to make them happy. That's sometimes where our mind goes when we think about serving. But notice, Jesus, in the same breath that he says, I am here to serve you, he also gently says to them, I can't give you what you're asking. My cousin, who I grew up with in Arizona, her life took a bit of a different direction than mine. She is the owner-operator of a bar in Tucson, Arizona. And when we get together for family get-togethers, you know, she likes to talk to me about what it's like to be a pastor, and I have to admit, I find it very interesting to hear from her what it's like to be the owner-operator of a bar. And one story that she told me is just full of such wisdom that I have kept with me. She said, one of the skills to being a very good at what she does is dealing with people when you can't give them what they want. She said, every day, people come in, new people, regulars, and they ask for something, and they have their mindset, I want this, whether it's a particular brand or a particular concoction. And oftentimes, that's not what they have. And she said, you know, I learned early on that it will not do me any good to say to them, no, I can't give you that. Instead, what she does, because she wants to be successful, she says, oh, you would really like this. Or, did you see our special on this? And of course, if it's later in the night and this person is problematic, she says, I think you'd really like a cup of coffee, and calls the taxi company. My cousin understands that you can serve someone, in fact, you must serve someone, even when you can't give them what they want. If you think about it, that's even the core of our faith, being saved by grace as a gift from God and not by our works. Part of us so deeply wants to earn our salvation. That old Adam within us, that sinful part within us, wants, like James and John, to earn that glory, to do what it takes to be triumphant over sin, death, and the devil. But instead, God gives it to us as a gift, grace. And the only thing that we're asked to do is to believe it and accept that unconditional love and grace of God. And the suffering servant from Isaiah, after that long description of the abuse and the suffering and the physical stress of that suffering servant, near the end it says, when you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. When we accept Jesus' sacrifice for us in faith, his suffering is not in vain, and our suffering is not in vain, but we are comforted and assured by his salvation. Through his sacrifice, he atones for all the sin of the world, all of the, the lies that we might hear in our world, all of the hate, he takes it away. He takes away all prejudice, all greed, all ignorance onto the cross, and he suffers for all of our sins. He's abused terribly, and in that he protects us. He shields us, and he makes us safe from all evil. 6:30 a.m. That's when our family has to wake up Monday through Friday if we want to get to the kids to school on time. If it's any minute later, that's another minute that they're going to be late. Got to be 6:30 a.m. So what do? We set alarm clocks. Sometimes I'll crank the music really loud to help get the children out of bed. So I was surprised this past Friday when I went into the boys' room, and there, Alan, our what we call our middle child, number 3 out of 5, normally fast asleep, covered in blankets, he's wide awake. He's leaning on his pillows. He's got his hand rested on one fist like this, and he's looking out the window very philosophically, wide awake. Must have been awake for some time. In his other hand, he's got a pencil, a yellow school pencil, sharpened, very sharp, and he's twirling it in his hands like this. And I say, "What's going on, Alan?" And he goes, "Nothing." And I said, "Well, why do you have a pencil and you're up at 6:30 in the morning?" He goes, "Oh, no big deal. I just found this pencil stuck in my pillows last night when I was sleeping." And I said, "Ooh, ouch, that sounds like it could have been painful." He said, "It wasn't. I felt it with my hand, and it was no big deal. So I had a great night's sleep." Now, truth be told, you can imagine how at bedtime, sometimes the kids like to do little things to each other. But Alan wasn't fazed at all. He really wasn't bothered. He took the pencil, set it down, got up, had his cereal, and got going for the day. That's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to trust the words of the Psalm, Psalm 91, that nothing can take us away from God's love. We have nothing to fear. It says in the Psalm that no evil shall befall you. No scourge will come near your tent. No pencil's going to ruin your day. Angels will guard you. They will bear you up so that you don't even touch a foot against a stone. You will be able to tread on lions' heads and on adders' heads. When you call, God will be with you. When you are in trouble, God will be with you. God will rescue you and honor you. God will deliver you. God will protect you. God will satisfy you with long life. God will show you salvation. God will do all of this and more. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able, and we sing our hymn of the day, "Lord, whose love in humble service."